You know, the Bible can be divided up in so many different ways. It's interesting. You know, the clearest way for us is we have the Old Testament and the New Testament. Sure, that's the clearest division. And the way that the Word of God is written is so beautiful. And within the Word of God, we have the Old Testament and the New Testament, but we also have basically different sections within the Bible. And there's even more ways of dividing up than that. For example, the first 11 chapters of the Bible really deal with the first 2,000 years of mankind's history. And then from chapter 11 to chapter 50 in the book of Genesis, it deals with about the next 2,000 years. And then from then on to the final season of Jesus and his life, and then the apostles and the epistles and those kinds of things. So you can divide up in all kinds of different ways. The other way to look at the Bible is really can divide it in the first 11 chapters. I said deal with the 2,000 years, but deal generally in mankind. But the second half, from chapter 12 of Genesis all the way to the end, you're watching the bloodline of Jesus come alive. And to see what God has for us, to see his well-knitted plan for you and for me. It's interesting, as we looked at chapter 10 last week, we saw how the nations generally are divided up. After they came off the ark, Noah, his three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, began to just move out, and their families began to grow. You may recall, we talked about, you know, the family of Ham, that's where the people of Canaan come from, the Philistines, those kinds of land areas. And then we talked about the tribe of Japheth, and that's where most of us are connected. That's where they began to kind of move out, what they call the European and even some of the Asian move into Europe and those kinds of things. And if you were to look at a map, you can see how he kind of went north and, you know, kind of crossed over, eventually ended up in the Americas and those kinds of things. And then we saw the final one is the tribe or the man, Shem, and his family. And that's where most of the religious, you know, the greatest religions have come out of the line of Shem. Okay, they're better known as the Semites, okay? Semitic people, they kind of travel and journey in those areas. Well, as we come to chapter 11, we landed last Wednesday night looking at the Tower of Babel and what God did on that moment. But then we pick up in verse 10 of chapter 11, and we come back, it almost seems repetitive. But what Moses is doing is he's writing the history of mankind, the first five books of the Bible called the Pentateuch. Moses now is zeroing his thoughts down. He's no longer talking in greater detail of the line of Ham and the line of, you know, Japheth. But now he says, let me just really get down to what's really, really important. Not that those people are unimportant, but let's fix our eyes on verse 10. This is the genealogy of Shem. Now, Shem was 100 years old and he begot, you know, Arphaxad 2 years after the flood. So 2 years after the flood, they start having more kids. And then that man, he lived 35 years, and he had a son, verse 12, Salah. And then after, you know, his father lived 403 years, and he had sons and daughters. By the way, note that as we go through here, that Moses isn't naming every son, every daughter. He's following a point, okay? So there's, for example, I don't know, we'll get there in a little bit. So then we go from Salah, and Salah, verse 14, he lived 30 years, and he had a son named Eber. Does that name remind anybody of anything we talked about last week? Who is Eber? Really, the father of the Hebrew people, okay? He's the one that really set the tone. You know, six generations after Eber, Abraham comes on, you know, and kind of takes it from there. But Eber, he lived 34 years, verse 16, and he had a son named Peleg. And Peleg is the bloodline to Jesus, okay? Well, Peleg, he you know, hangs out and for a while. And Eber, his dad, after 430 years. Can you imagine just the birthday candles at these things? I mean, you just need a flamethrower. But anyways, so they enjoy their cake. And then Peleg, you know, he lives 30 years. Verse 18, he has a son, Roy. We call him Roy. And then after Roy, you know, his dad, you know, and by the way, notice the years. Peleg now only lived 209 years, and he also had other kids. And then Roy, after 32 years, he begins to, you know, his you know, tribe kind of increases, and he has a son named Serug, and Serug, you know, hung out while his dad lived to be 207 years old, and he had other kids too. And then Serug lived 30 years, and he had a son named Nahor. Now, zero in on that name. Nahor is an important name. Nahor was the son of Serug. And Serug lived 200 years and begot sons and daughters, other sons and daughters. We don't see all the names. And Nahor lived 29 years, and he had Terah, T-E-R-A-H. And after he begot Terah, Nahor lived 119 years and begot more sons and daughters. Now Terah lived 70 years and begot Abram, Nahor, and Haran. So these are the three sons that God lists of Nahor. Now some people are going to suggest that that Terah also had a daughter named Sarah. And we'll talk about that in just a little bit, okay? So now we're focusing in on the line. We're drilling real close, okay? Now this is the genealogy of Terah. Terah begot Abram, Nahor, and Haran, and Haran began Lot. Now, he names Lot because Lot's going to be a key character, all right? We're going to come across. How many of you heard of Lot? Okay, Sodom, Gomorrah, okay, all right. Now, so he's connected. He actually, we'll see, is the nephew of Abram, all right? So Haran died before his father Terah in his native land in Ur of the Chaldeans. Do you see it up on the map? All right, so we're dealing with this part right down here. All right, here's Babylon. All right, Nineveh's kind of up in this area. You've got the Tigris River and the Euphrates. You've heard of those? You know, those are the big rivers in the world, the Tigris, the Euphrates, the Nile, way over. Well, you can't see it, but if you could, it's over here. All right, so these guys are right in this area right now. All right, so I love this. I just got this today. This is kind of cool. Anyways, where am I at? So, and Haran died before his father Terah in his native land in Ur of the Chaldeans. Then Abram and Nahor took wives. People are like, well, where do these people get these wives? Well, let's look. The name of Abram's wife was Sarai. And the name of Nahor's wife was Milcah, the daughter of Haran, who's also the father of Milcah and the father of Iscah. Those are two girls' names. Okay, so here we have, you know, the daughter of Haran is Milcah. The other daughter is Iscah. All right, but we have Sarah. Now, why did I make mention of Sarah for just? Keep your finger here and go with me to Genesis chapter 20 for just a moment. Genesis chapter 20, and we see something here, kind of an interesting side note, all right? Because this will come into play a little bit later on. Look with me at Genesis chapter 20 for just a moment, and look with me at verse 12. This is the second time that Abram will make this request of his wife, Sarah. Let me back up. Verse 10. Then Abimelech said to Abraham, what did you have in view that you have done this thing? What thing? He told Abimelech that Sarah was his sister. Wouldn't you like to be married to this guy, ladies? All right, here we go. So, and Abimelech said, why have you done this in view that they've done this thing? And Abraham said, well, because I thought, ladies, isn't that the number one problem for men? Okay, I won't go on. Surely the fear of God is not in this place, and they will kill me on account of my wife. But, verse 12, indeed, she is truly my sister. She is the daughter of my father, but not the daughter of my mother, and she became my wife. So they were kind of half connected there, all right? So we don't know who the mother is of Sarah, but we definitely know who the father is. Okay, so back up a little bit. And by the way, while we're talking about kind of interesting things, whenever we talk about Terah, everybody often says, well, we know that Terah was not a godly man. You know, and Joshua talks about that. Matter of fact, keep your finger here. Why don't we go there? Because this is Bible study. Joshua chapter 24. Turn there, if you will, for just a moment. In Joshua chapter 24, this is a well-known verse that I'm going to read, but then on the way back to Genesis, we're going to stop somewhere else, okay? Joshua chapter 24. And Joshua said to all the people, thus says the Lord God of Israel, your fathers, including Terah, the father of Abraham, and the father of Nahor, dwelt on the other side of the river in old times, and they served what? Other gods. So the illusion here is that they worshiped other gods, and rightly so in many ways. But here's an interesting verse that you don't stumble across too often, but on their way back to Genesis, stop off at chapter 31. Genesis chapter 31 for just, because I think Terah, for the most part, gets kind of a bad rap, all right? Genesis chapter 31, and I want you to look at one little verse here just for a moment. In this particular chapter, and we're going to get there probably not for a while, but this is a conversation that Laban has with Jacob, okay? And this is a few generations later. But listen to what happens in this conversation. Interesting. Verse 51. Then Laban said to Jacob, "Here is the heap and here is the pillar which I have placed between you and me. The heap is a witness and this pillar is a witness that I will not pass beyond this heap to you and you will not pass beyond this heap and this pillar to me for harm. The God," listen to this, "the God of Abraham, the God of Nahor, and the God of their what? Father, judge between us." And Jacob swore by the fear of his father Isaac. What are we alluding here to? He did know God. You know, he gets a bad rap because of what Joshua said, because there was a time when they worshiped other gods. But somewhere in his life, he found God. All right? See what's going on here? And so let's go back. So now we're back to Genesis chapter 11. We're moving quickly now. I'll reread verse 27 as you're turning there. Then this is the genealogy of Terah. Terah begot Abram, Nahor, and Haran. And Haran begot Lot. And Haran died before his father Terah and in his native land in Ur of the Chaldeans. Abraham took wives. The names of Abram's wife is Sarai. And the name of Nahor's wife was Milcah, the daughter of Haran, the father of Milcah, and the father of Iscah. But Sarai was barren. She had no child. And that was a real tragedy. We don't know the different ages of which one, but the way that the Bible lays it out, it really looks like Abram was to be the one to receive the main inheritance. It was the one that the father was highlighting. But you note at this point that Sarai is not able to have a child. And we read some of the early years, you know, at 30 they had a child, at 31 they had a child, 35. And so here she is. Nothing's happening here. And so Terah, verse 31, took his sons Abram and his grandson Lot, because remember, Lot's father has died. Okay, so grandpa's taken him and the other family, and the son of Haran, and his daughter-in-law, Sarai, his son Abram's wife, and they went out with them from Ur of the Chaldeans to the land of Canaan. And they came to Haran, and they dwelt there. So the days of Terah were 205 years, and Terah died in Haran. And so they were supposed to go from here all the way over to here, to this section. But they take off and they make it up to Haran. What's interesting is we find out in the book of Acts that really when they were living in Ur right here, God spoke to Abraham. And he said, "This is where I want you to go." But what we have here is a sign of partial obedience. He goes from here to here, and he hangs out with Dad for a while, about 25 years. So, you know, he's a little slow. Okay, anybody here a little slow in obedience? And 25 years takes a while, okay. So he said, but what's interesting is while he's here, this is just a side note, while he's here, he doesn't hear from God. God doesn't speak to him. You know, so many times you say, man, wouldn't it be great to be like those guys in the Old Testament, always hearing from God? Gang, they didn't hear every single day like you think they did. Here's 25 years of silence. Later on, well, you know, we're going to have other years. I mean, it could go 25, 11, 14 years, nothing. But you just know what God told me, and that's enough. And so finally, after Terah dies, Grandpa dies, Abram says, you know what, we got to get back to what God finally, this is not our resting home. We're supposed to be over here. And so we pick up the scene in verse 1 of chapter 12. Now, note this in verse 1. Now the Lord, what? Had. You notice that? Had. He'd already spoken to him, you know, 25 years ago. Now the Lord had said to Abram, back when you were living in Ur, get out of your country, from your family, you know, the region where you've grown up, get away from your relatives and from your father's house. So I'm saying, I want you to get away from the land you're living in, from the community that you know about, and get away from all your immediate relatives. And I want you to go to a land that I will show you. Wow. You see, part of the walk of faith is just keeping your eyes on God and letting Him reveal what He has for us. When we get in troubles, we take our eyes off of God. And we try and figure it out ourselves. And we try and go, okay, I heard part of it. I got enough. No, we need it all. And so, if you will do this, the Lord says, I will make you a great nation. Now, his wife is barren. Remember this? Me? A nation? What? And I will bless you and make your name great. And you shall be a blessing. Has God fulfilled these promises? Absolutely. Does the world know the name Abraham? Has his name become great? The Jewish people, Christians, the Muslims, they all know. Yeah. And part of the responsibility that we have is that the Lord blesses us so that we can bless others, okay? We don't get blessed just to save, but He blesses us so that we can bless others. What you give, you get away. And I'll make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those, I love this, I will bless those who bless you. Is it important to really, you know, pray for Israel? Sure. Do we want to bless the people of Israel? Yes. Not because we want to get something from God, but He promises something. I will bless those who bless you. One of the most horrible days in our nation's history to come is when we remove any desire to bless Israel. Now, let me say this. That'll be a horrible thing for our nation, but it doesn't mean the believers in the nation still won't be blessed. Okay? Just our governing system and what's going on. Okay, so he says, I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Amen. So he hears this word, and he says, okay, here we go, back to the trail. So Abraham departed as the Lord had spoken to him. Now, so while he's in Haran, he remembers, oh yeah, 25 years ago, the Lord spoke to me. We got to finish this out. And so Abraham departed as the Lord had spoken to him, and Lot went with him. And Abraham was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. If he's 75, Sarah's 65. There's about a 10-year difference, okay? So here's a 65-year-old and 75-year-old. They probably had a Smiley Sam sticker on the back of their carriage and little stickers of where they've been, the little, you know, KOA camps along the way, you know, and all those kinds of things. Of course, they had the AAA for their camel, you know, sticker on there in case they needed a tow. And so they're all moving on, okay? And listen to what God did. Then Abram took Sarai, his wife, and Lot, his brother's son, listen to this, and all their possessions that they had gathered, and the people whom they had acquired in Haran. See God's favor on his life? He was already blessing him. God was adding to his blessing. And they departed to go to the land of Canaan. So they came to the land of Canaan. A lot of people say, man, that must have been great. They were going to the land of milk and honey. Not at all. As a matter of fact, in Abram's day, this right here was probably the most sophisticated place on all the earth. They had libraries. Some suggested even that Abram and Sarah might even had a bathtub in their house. I mean, the libraries, the mathematicians, amazing things. So it was like leaving the city and going to the backwoods. Leaving, by the way, this lush, and we can't blow this up right now, this lush, fertile land where they didn't have to pray for water because water was coming in all the time. Do you see any really major? I mean, we have the Jordan River right here, but really nothing like this. Look at this. It's just barren. And imagine going from this and taking your wife with you saying, where are we going? I don't know. What's it going to look like? I have no idea. Why are we going there? God told me. Okay. And so they make their way there. And Abraham, he passes through the land, and he ends up right down here in Shechem. Okay, we're going to talk about this. So he's going through Syria. Okay, Damascus. We hear that on the news a lot these days. Passes by Damascus. Goes by, here's the Sea of Galilee right here, the Dead Sea right here. But they make their way past here, get some fresh water. Okay, and they find this place called Shechem. Well, Abram passed through the land of the place of Shechem as far as the terebinth tree or the oak tree of Moreh, and the Canaanites were in the land. And then we see something. As we go through Genesis, here's the first of many things. This is what you're about to see is what's called a theophany, the Lord showing up in the Old Testament. Then the Lord appeared. This is the first one in the Bible. Then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, to your descendants, I will give this land. And there he built an altar to the Lord who appeared to him. One of the things we're going to see, we'll talk about this more on Sunday, was Abraham was marked by the altars that he built. I love the word altar. In a practical way, I like to think of it this way. It's at the altar that changes take place. It's at the altar that my life is altered, if I can put it that way. And that's what he says. I want to mark this spot. This is where, it's been 25 years since I heard from him, but now the Lord showed up and he met me here. And he built an altar to the Lord who appeared to him. And he moved from there to the mountain east of Bethel and pitched his tent with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. There he built another altar to the Lord and called on the name of the Lord. Bethel, Ai, where are these little cities? So he leaves Shechem, which is right here, and he moves down here just a little bit, okay? You remember the name of Ai, Joshua? They cross over when they come in, and they camp on the other side, start on the east side of the Jordan River, they cross over, go west, they take out Jericho, march around Jericho, and then they went to Ai, all right? And that was where they lost their first battle. I think it was like 34 or 38 guys died. You think, well, what's 34, 38? They lost like, 1,000 a day, 100 a day, or I'm sorry, 1,000 a day in the desert. What's 38? Wait a second. To Joshua, that was 38 sons, uncles, dads, brothers. These are real lives. No life is ever wasted, amen? No life is. And so when they end up in this same place, it's an old place. Shechem, by the way, it's an interesting place where he kind of finds himself between Bethel and Ai, and he's in this area, and later on, he's between Mount Gerizim, and it's later on we'll hear about these two places. Remember when Joshua takes the people in, and they come to Mount Gerizim, it's called Mount Gerizim and Mount Ebal, and it's in Deuteronomy, we'll get there, a few years. But anyways, when we get there, Joshua brings them in, and what they do is they take out the words of Moses, and on one half the people split up, and one of them stood on one mountain, and then there's a little valley, and the other were across on the other mountain, and it was kind of like this, our team is red hot, and then, but except they weren't doing that. They were just chanting back and forth. One was chanting the blessings of God, and one was chanting the God says, if you don't, I will do this. Okay, so this is the same area, and the reason I'm bringing up these things is because we're at the beginning of the Bible. Don't you want to know the roots of our faith? Where all these places connect up, and what's going on, and we'll be coming back to these places, back and forth. And so that's where he is. And Abram journeyed, going on, verse 9, still toward the south. Most of our Bibles say the south, or a better way is the Negev. Is what we're really. And so now they're making their way from Shechem, and they're making their way down to this really barren area. So here is some lush here. We're going to talk about Hebron in just a little bit, this real dark area. It's the highest city in elevation. It's over 3,000 feet in this whole region. Hebron, that's a major city. We'll talk about it. But he's just making his way from Shechem. He's going down here, and now he's kind of hanging out here, but then something happens. What's that? Now, there was a famine in the land, and Abram went down to Egypt. Where's Egypt? Well, this map doesn't show it. Well, actually, go to the next map, if you will. One more. Here we go. So, he was in Shechem. Then he went to Bethel. Here's Bethel and Ai, all right? Then he went down, and we'll come back to Hebron just a little bit. And now he's in the Beersheba area. But then the famine comes, and he makes his way over. Here's the Suez Canal right here. Isn't it amazing? I wish we could blow this up, but how lush this land is and how barren it is there. It's like that. By the way, when we get there, again, if we ever get to Exodus, okay, this is where it's called Goshen. This is where when the children of Israel were in captivity, this is where they were. Why? It's lush land, and they were cattle people. And so this is the best, kind of hard to raise cattle here, in here. And so this is why they're there. And then we go down here, Mount Sinai, and make their way back up. That's you know, several years from now. We'll get there. But anyways, so here he is, he's making his way down there. And he went down to Egypt to dwell there, for the famine was so severe in the land. And it came to pass when he was close to entering Egypt. By the way, in verse 10, that's the first time that Egypt is mentioned in the Bible. I'll throw these out when I can. It's mentioned 600 times in the Bible. So this is the first time the word Egypt. By the way, when Egypt is talked about in the Bible, what's it usually, not always, but typically representing? The world system. So now, famine comes, and instead of relying on the word of God, he ran to the world's ways. I'm sure, here he is. He's hanging out here, he's going, wow, Sarah, it's not like, you know, over in Ur where there's lots of water. Everybody's moving, everyone's going down, let's go. The world is saying, let's go. What's the problem for Abraham? He doesn't live by the world's standard, he lives by the word of God's standard. And so he makes a major mistake. So, it came to pass when he was close to entering Egypt, this is the first time, we read the second time already what he did, what he asked his wife to do. When he was about to come into Egypt, he said to Sarai, his wife, indeed, I know that you are a woman of beautiful countenance. Now, I don't want to sound crude, but she was one hot babe. At 65, are you kidding me? And then later on, when we read about the second time, read earlier, she's much older then. She was like wine. She's just got finer and finer and finer with time. It's just amazing. As a matter of fact, have you ever heard of Qumran, Dead Sea Scrolls? Anybody heard of those things? Okay. When they first discovered the Dead Sea Scrolls, there was this one scroll that they found that was so brittle that they were afraid to do anything with it, because if they began to take it apart, it would just dissolve. But there was one word on this scroll, and it was called the Lamech scroll, because they could see the word Lamech. Well, years pass by, Israel buys this scroll back. And through a long period of time, they kind of get it moist and were able to preserve it. What they found when they opened it up was Genesis 12 through 15. But it wasn't the Bible, it was like a first person's who was there describing what it was like. Okay? And one of the things that they talked about in this section that they found was how beautiful Sarai was. I mean, that the world had heard about her beauty already. Isn't that amazing? And so here's Abram going, you know, we're going into a different culture, but this is what I know. If they know I'm your husband and Pharaoh wants you, I'm a dead man. Again, he doesn't get husband of the year, does he? But, you know, it's like, hey, you know, and there's a lot of mysteries in the Bible, okay? And so he says, therefore, what happened when the Egyptians see you, they say, this is his wife, and they will kill me, and they will let you live. Please, pretty please, say you are my sister, that it may be well with me for your sake. I mean, honey, if I live, you get me forever, that I may live because of you. And so it was. When Abram came into Egypt, that the Egyptians saw the woman, and that she was very beautiful. Wow. The princes of Pharaoh, okay, by the way, why didn't the princes go after her? They were young. She's 65. Okay? Hey, she's just right for dad. And so the princes of Pharaoh also saw her and commended her to Pharaoh. And the woman was taken to Pharaoh's house. And we know that they just didn't become a bride. There was a process. And maybe Abram thought, you know what, this gives me some time to kind of figure. I don't know, we weren't there. But something was happening, and it just really was kind of tragic. That's, by the way, ladies, why Sarah is honored so greatly in Peter's writings. Talks about her faith, not her faith in her husband, her faith in her God. And even though she walked in obedience to her crazy husband's request, or maybe to her husband's crazy request, she knew, God, you can even trump his stupid ideas. I'll trust you, God, in the midst of all of this. And my wife has done many things like that. Not that I've asked her to do this, but just ideas. I'll just say, honey, I think we're supposed to do this. And I'm sure she's praying, God, protect us. Help us. He's doing it again, you know. And here we go. So he treated Abram well, verse 16, for her sake. I mean, this guy's getting blessed because he marries a babe. And he's treated well. He had sheep and oxen and male donkeys and male and female servants. Female donkeys and, I mean, this guy's dumping the whole load going, I really like your sister. Hello? But then the Lord plagued Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because of Sarai, Abram's wife. Why did God do that? God knows how to get our attention. God knew, and we'll find out later on, okay, after the whole clan ends up back there, what did God use the next time he wants to get them out of Egypt? He used what? Plagues, 10 of them, right? Because these plagues worshiped their, you know, represented their gods and all these kinds of things. And so even back then, they were following these things. So God says, you know, I can get this godless man's attention through his superstitions and through all these kinds of things, and I can talk to him about these things. But the Lord plagued Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because of Sarai, Abram's wife. And Pharaoh called Abram and said, what is this you have done to me? Why did you not tell me that she was your wife? And why did you say, well, she's my sister? I might have taken her as my wife. Now, therefore, here is your wife. Take her. Go your way. So Pharaoh commanded his men concerning him, and they sent him away with his wife and what? All that he had. Does this look like a good thing? It almost looks like he gets blessed because he makes a dumb decision. But when he left Egypt, he left with great wealth and Hagar. We'll learn about her in a couple weeks. But she was in that group that went back. Makes us really consider the decisions we're making in our life. Are we going to follow God's word, or are we going to slip into the world's ways? See, the world will tell you, hey, do this, it'll be a real kick. But you know what the world doesn't tell you? The kickback. Remember some of you, hopefully this didn't happen to many of you, but remember when you were a kid, hey, let's get drunk, it'll be a kick. The next morning, kickback, right? And the world doesn't tell you the full story. And so right here, it's like, wow, it cost Abram dearly. Chapter 13. Now, do we see a change here? What do you mean? The famine comes and it says, Abram went what? Down. God deals with him. Now look at verse 1. Then Abram went what? Up. Now he's back on track with the Lord. Then Abram went up from Egypt, he, his wife, and all that he had, and Lot with him to the south. What does that mean? Now they went right back. Let's go back here. Let's hang out in this area. Okay, we've got more cattle, more sheep, more mules, more servants. We've got a lot of people to take care of. So they're hanging out here, but then it continues on. And Abram was what? Very rich in livestock, in silver, and in gold. Guess what's happening here? God promised him what? If you trust me and go to the land that I show you, I will what? Bless you. Okay? He is blessing him. He's blessing him with wealth. He's blessing him with people. He's blessing him with the material things. He's also blessing him with a land to live on that will provide for him. And so Abram was very rich in his livestock, in his silver, and his gold. And he went on his journey from the south as far as Bethel to the place where his tent had been at the beginning between Bethel and Ai, to the place of the altar which he made there first. Went back to what? What's most meaningful? Where did I have that intimacy with God? And when we fail, let's go back to where we were when we were intimate with God. What was it? Where was it? What did that take place? I want to go back there. And there Abram called on the name of the Lord. By the way, when he was in Egypt, he had Sarah with him, but who else was with him? His nephew Lot. And Lot saw Egypt. He saw a lot of stuff going on down there. He saw the wealth that his uncle had just received. And guess what? It affected Lot in a way that I don't think Abram saw it coming at first. What do I mean by that? Look at this. Lot also, who went with Abram, had flocks and herds and tents. Two things that Abram is well known for in the Bible. His tents and his altars. What do those two things represent? His tents. This world is not my home. His altars. My God. I'm a sojourner traveling through. This world is not my home, and I will worship my God. Tents and altars. Do you know what's missing as we go through the next couple of weeks? The life of Lot. He had tents, but no altars. He was never altered by God. He was affected by the world. I'm going to show you something. We only got about 5 more minutes, or 10 or so. I want you to see something. How did this affect him? So, now the land was not able to support them that they might dwell, verse 6, together, for their possessions were so great that they could not dwell together. So now they've moved right back up here to this area, and I wish I could blow this up, but I can't tonight, but there's a valley right there where they were living, all right? So we have right here, I want you to see something. This is the Jordan River coming right down here. This is the Dead Sea, all right? Very important. The Jordan River, Sea of Galilee is up here, comes right down here. When Joshua led the people, they crossed over right here, Jericho, then they took Ai, or got defeated, and were working their way all around. So now they're living right here. This is important. And it says, and there was strife between the herdsmen of Abram's livestock and the herdsmen of Lot's livestock. What we see here, this word strife here in verse 7, later on in the Bible, it will really describe a legal controversy. So what we really have here, honestly, is the first court case in the Bible, honestly. It's the first, you know, legal argument in the Bible. And so this is what it was. And there was strife between the herdsmen of Abram's livestock and the herdsmen of Lot's livestock. What's so tragic about that? Keep reading. And the Canaanites and the Perizzites then dwelt in the land. That's no different than today. What do you mean? We got God's people fighting and the world watching. How tragic. How tragic. Can I tell a funny story about Brookings and Fred Myers? Yeah. Okay, thank you. She said what? That's close enough. So we were on vacation and we were in Brookings. Some of you have been to Brookings? Beautiful downtown Brookings, okay? So we go into Fred Myers. Why? That's kind of like the Brookings Mall. It's the Fred Myers store. So we're in there, and I was over at the Starbucks because there's Wi-Fi and getting a coffee, and Robin was going to get some food for us. And so she goes over to, like, the deli section, and she was going to order something. She's waiting in line. And this there's some ladies there waiting in line with her. And so Robin was waiting, and it was, you know, this lady behind her was just being kind of obnoxious, you know, and talking about the wait, you know. And then she got in front of you. Robin kind of let her. She could tell she was kind of, she said, oh, these people, I never have anything like that. She's just talking up a storm. And so Robin let her order in front of her. And she says, do you have any of these, you know, I don't know, some kind of special pretzels? And the lady says, well, I don't know. I'll go check for you. You're being really nice. She says, she's telling her, they never have this. It's never ready. Yeah. And so the lady comes back and she says, yes, here's a bag. I wanted two bags. She never told the lady, I wanted two bags. Lady next to her says, oh, that, you know, so the lady goes to get another bag of pretzels. Lady next to her, you know, is Robin, this lady, and these other people, and she's hearing the kind of rude lady. So lady asks the rude lady, what do you use those pretzels? Oh, they're the best thing. I take them to our church potluck. Isn't that how we are? You know, it's like, really? Thank you. I wish you just would have said that you didn't, you know, just took it to potluck, you know, but you've just told everybody in the store, I'm a cranky Christian, all right? And the point is, the world is watching us, one with another. I happen to be living in Southern California when this terrible event took place. There was the church on the way, Church of the Open Door was in the downtown LA. Okay, Church of the Open Door, famous church, a lot of amazing people, you know, taught there, amazing people. Okay, McGee. You know, you guys hear me talk about, you know, McGee, he was pastor there. So years later, they relocate. And they moved to our town, Church of the Open Door. They had, you know, so they sold the property to the guy, he's on TV, I forget his name, he's got a weird, he's smoking cigars, drinking whiskey. What's his name? Gene Scott, thank you. So Gene Scott buys this place. Then he falters on the loan. So he's not going to pay these people. So then he's now going to sue because they want the place back. The point is, it's LA Times story. Churches, Christians, suing one another. Gang, we don't need to be doing that stuff. The world is watching. The world is listening. And they're wondering, why would I want to follow their God? And listen to what happens here. And so, the Canaanites and the Perizzites, they're watching Abram's guys and Lot's guys, listen to this, fighting because they've been blessed with so much. They're fighting over, my cattle needs more water. My cattle needs more of this. And so Abraham, the old, wise, godly uncle. One of the things I love about wise people is they're humble. And they totally trust God. Abram said to Lot, please, let there be no strife between you and me. Between my herdsmen and your herdsmen, what? For we are brethren. We got to be able to fix this. There's got to be a solution. Why? Why? Because the world's watching us. And then something happened. Abram says to his nephew, is not the whole land before you? Here's a solution. Please separate from me. If you take the left, then I'll go to the right. If you go to the right, then I will go to the left. And Lot lifted his eyes and saw all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere. Before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, it was like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt as you go toward Zoar. Then Lot, note this, chose for himself all the plain of Jordan, and Lot journeyed east, and they separated each other. I want you to look at this map here for just a moment. They're standing right here in this area. Okay? I need some guy. Gary, would you come over for just a moment? And Bob, you come up for just a second? Okay. Which one of you wants to be Abraham and which one of you wants to be Lot?
I'll be Abraham.
Okay, good. Okay. All right, can you see? When we want to find out what direction we go, what's the word we usually, let's get orientated, right? Where does the word orientation come from? It describes the what? The orient. Is the orient north, south, east, or west? Okay. In the Bible, whenever you're reading in the Bible, it's an Eastern culture. As Americans, what's the first place we try and look for when we want to find directions? Where's north, right? Not even in the Bible. The first place they want to find is east. It's where the word, find your orientation, where we get oriented, okay? So, I want you to see what's happening, all right? So, Abraham, if you'll stand right here, because north is this way, correct? This would be south, east, and west. Abraham is standing this way. He's talking to Lot, okay? I want you to see something. What does Abraham say to Lot? You pick a direction. If you go left, where's your, point your left hand. If you go left, I'll go right. Put your, okay. What direction is he pointing? If you go north, I'll go south. Those are the options. He's looking what direction? He's looking east. He's looking past. So the options were, if you go this direction, I'll go this direction. If you go this direction, I'll go this direction. They're standing right here, and he looks down, and he sees what? Sodom and Gomorrah. That wasn't the option. What did he see? He's looking through, and he's thinking, he's not hearing the word of God speaking through his uncle. All of a sudden, here's the effects of Egypt. Wait a second. I see that. He's not even looking. He said, ooh, that looks good. Yeah, thanks. Can we thank Abraham and Lot? You know, what's going on here? But I want you to see something. how much we have to listen and what's going on and how it affects our life. Look at this. And so Lot, verse 10, lifted his eyes and saw all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. What happens? A lot of times we get so consumed with our world that we don't see what's happening in the world. He didn't see the wickedness of Sodom and Gomorrah. What he saw, it's a lush land. Man, it looks a lot like when we were in Egypt. Boy, it was good times there. It was a good time. We started out here in Ur of Chaldea. It looks like that land. It looks like that land. That's the problem. God said, this is the land I want to give you. Whenever we follow the world instead of the word, there's the kick back. I want you to see that. Always. And so in the whole land before me, verse 9, please separate from me. If you go to the left, then I'll go to the right. If you go to the right, I'll go to the left. And Lot lifted his eyes and saw all the plain of Jordan. It was well watered everywhere before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, as you go toward Zoar. Then Lot, listen to this, chose for himself all the plain, and Lot journeyed what? East. That wasn't an option. You want to go north? I'll go south. You go south? I'll go north. And they separated from each other. But note this. And Abraham, he dwelt in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelt in the cities of the plain, and pitched his tent even as far as Sodom, or towards Sodom. But the men of Sodom were exceedingly wicked and sinful against the Lord. Isn't it funny or sad how blinded we can become? Oh, that's okay. That's not for me. And by the way, as we see in the next couple of weeks, he starts by pitching his tent toward. And where does he end up? Inside. And what does he lose? Everything. His wife gets assaulted. You know, all kinds of stuff. All right? So he dwells there. Verse 14, I want you to see the thing. But I love this about Abram. And the Lord said to Abram, now he's talking to him again. He's walking, and the Lord said to Abram, after Lot had separated from him, lift your eyes. Now, where's Abram? He's still right here in this area. He's not going this direction to the east. And the Lord says, okay, now we've got this thing. Look all around you, as far as you can see this way, as far as you can see this way, as far as you can see this way, that way. He says, I'm going to give all this to you, but I love what Abram does. And the Lord said to Abram, after Lot had separated from him, lift your eyes now and look from the place where you are, northward and southward first. That's the original direction. But also, while we're at it, you can look east and westward. For all the land which you see, I give to you and to your descendants forever. And I will make your descendants as the dust of the earth, so that if a man could number the dust of the earth, then your descendants also could be numbered. How many of you have some Jewish blood in you? Probably. You know what the reality is? Most of you do. Honestly. Most of you do. You just don't know it. But it's true. It's true. He says this, Abram, arise, walk in the land through its length and its width, for I give it to you. Now listen to where he goes. This is so cool. Then Abram moved his tent. He doesn't go east, and he doesn't go west. Why? Those weren't the options, right? He said, if you go north, I'll go south. If you go south, I'll go north. Then Abram moved his tent and went and dwelt by the terebinth tree of Mamre, or the oak trees, which are in Hebron. And he built an altar there to the Lord. Hebron is south. See, he doesn't even contradict his, you see what I'm saying here? He just trusts what God puts on his heart. Now we're out of time, We'll pick up eventually. But gang, this is all part of the foundation. That's why he's the father of our faith. He's not perfect, is he? No. But when he blows it, he knows what to do. When we blow it, we go back to the altar and let God alter our lives, and we trust in the Lord. Father, thank you for tonight. Thank you for the dessert we're going to enjoy in a couple moments. But thank you for our faithfulness. And Lord, as we talk some more on Sunday about this decision to go to Egypt, I think a lot of us will be able to identify with that. But Lord, may we identify fully with what Abraham learned. And may we do the same. And may we, Father, may our decisions not ruin our family. What a tragedy what Lot went through. And yet, when you blessed Abram, Lot was there. And later on, as we'll see, after Lot goes through that Sodom and Gomorrah experience, after he loses his wife, after his daughters get him drunk and sleep with him, and they have twin boys, you said to Moses later on, don't touch these people. They're still part of the blessing. Wow, God, that's amazing. Thank you for your faithfulness. In Jesus' name, amen.